As you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans and to hear God's word to us as it comes in fulfillment. Verse 9 in the 12th chapter, where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, and be devoted to one another in Philadelphia. Brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. We love one another. Well, I trust you have been able to check your calendar to see where we are in this season of the year. If there is someone exceedingly special in your life, then you surely know that in just 2 days we'll be celebrating Valentine's Day. And if somehow this season of the year has slipped up on you, you best get with it. You don't want to get to Tuesday and have nothing for that special person in your life. Just a card. Just a card is better than nothing. If it's the right card, could be better than anything. In that respect, I'm reminded of a time in my life when I was in elementary school and we had to get cards for everyone in the class, and we got cards for our teacher. I remember the story of the fourth grade class who surprised their teacher with a Valentine's Day card. They didn't have that kind of tradition in this particular school, and so the kids decided that they would come together and make a card for their teacher. And they surprised her. They put it on her desk so that Valentine's Day she comes in and she sees an envelope, Mrs. Jones, and she opens it up and there's this card. And inside is this big homemade heart that fourth graders would be able to draw. And underneath in big letters, someone had written, "All the fourth grade class loves you, Mrs. Jones." And it almost moved her to tears. It sustained her throughout the day, in spite of the fact that, as is the case in classrooms all across our country, there were a couple of episodes that tested that expression. The next day, she came to school, arrived at the class, there was another card with a corrected tally. It read, "All the fourth grade class loves you, Mrs. Jones, all but two." Many of us will remember Art Linkletter and that show that he used to do where he would interview the kids, and out of that came a book, Kids Say the Darndest Things. I don't know if you can say that in a Baptist church, but I just did because they do. Children are so refreshingly honest. I say refreshingly honest because most of the time we have to endure people as a part of a culture that trades on sham and pretense. And even though I am a proud Southerner, I have to acknowledge that even in Southern culture, there is this expectation that you be polite to other people, even if you don't feel like it. That you just smile and you act sweetly toward everyone, even if underneath you don't mean a part of it. I mean, that's kind of how we function. So when you come across a person who is able to be blatantly honest about their feelings, you're grateful for it. You're jealous of it. How I'd like to be able to express myself genuinely and authentically and sincerely. I'm not talking about hurting other people, but just to move beyond the sham and pretense, to be honest about my emotions, and to refuse to build up walls that will protect me from the honesty and the genuineness that others might feel the need to express toward me. You know what I'm talking about. You see it in every area of life today. You see this sham and this pretense in classrooms. You see it in boardrooms. You see it in parking lots. You see it on playgrounds. Sometimes people even see it in church, which may be the saddest news of all. If you can't be honest and forthright and vulnerable to others in church, then where's it going to happen? Where's it going to happen? This is a tough time in which to be doing church. You know that. You've seen the studies. We've talked about the studies. People in increasing numbers are giving up on the church. They want nothing to do with what they call organized religion. They haven't given up on God, and they haven't given up on Jesus. This is very interesting to me. But the community of faith, they're done with it. In fact, in recent years, there has arisen among sociologists and demographers an entirely new category of people who respond that they don't just have no religious affiliation, they even go farther by saying they're done with it. And so they are spoken of as the dones, as in, I'm done with church. At one time, they were a part of a church. But along the way, they experienced within the church rejection. They were hurt. Someone caused them pain. And they just reached a place where they said, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done. Now, that's not how church was ever meant to be, a place where people gather together in rigidity and with the desire to injure other people. Church was never meant to be a place where people erected these walls to protect themselves from honest and genuine expression. We know that because of what the New Testament teaches, such as in the text that I have read for you this morning from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. The book of Romans is arguably one of the greatest theological treatises, not just in the Bible, but of all times. It is a remarkably deep work in terms of our need for God to do something in us that we cannot do for ourselves. There aren't enough things that we can do to put ourselves right with God because of how we have rejected God's ways. But in His mercy, God has taken the initiative toward us in Jesus Christ as an expression of His love. His love. One of the great affirmations of the Bible. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, And that is an expression, Paul says, 5th chapter, 8th verse, of how deeply God loves us. But the book of Romans is not just a theological treatise, it's also an ethical treatise. It also gives deep attention to how we are to behave as people who have been put right with God. And the hinge chapter in the book of Romans, where there comes to be this transition from the theological to the ethical, from the doctrinal to the practical, is in the 12th chapter. And that first verse, beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's the point at which things begin to turn from the theological to the practical. And following that hinge verse, Paul launches into 10 exhortations. And we've talked about the importance of numbers in the Bible, not just in Paul's writings, and how the number 10 suggests completeness, wholeness. If you want to be a complete person, a whole person in terms of your faith, and Paul launches into these 10 exhortations, and look, see, what is the first one Paul mentions? It's love. It's love. Agape love, the word in verse 9, let love, agape, unconditional love, a God kind of love. Let love be sincere. And that word sincere in the Greek literally means without hypocrisy. Don't pretend. Let it be genuine. And then, because Paul knows how an appeal to people to be sincere in their love sounds good, but the question each of us has is, well, how do we get to that place? Because we are immersed in a culture that is intolerant and hypocritical, full of sham and pretense. How do we move in the direction to where we can express a God kind of love toward one another? Paul tells us, you got to look for the best in other people. You got to cling to what is good. You've got to be done with the evil that you see in other folk. Doesn't take much to see what's wrong with any of us. We can't hide that forever. We certainly can't hide it for very long. Instead of looking for things that may cause us to be wary of one another, Paul is suggesting that we see people as Jesus sees them, and that we cling to that. And then he goes a bit more by saying that we should, on the basis of the good that we see in others, begin to show them our devotion and our affection without any regard for what they might offer to us. This is completely different from the world in which we live, which is not just a sham and pretense-based type of world, but also one in which I'll be good to you if I can be certain that you in return will be and do something good for me. I will work for your interest if in some way working for your interest will serve my interest. And Paul says that's not what love is among brothers and sisters who follow Jesus. It's not about what can you do for me. It's simply how can I show you the manner in which I value you because Jesus values you. And how can I honor you, he says. How can I honor you in ways that show my willingness to further your life and your growth without any expectation of anything coming back to me in return? Well, that's very different from the world in which we live, but I don't know about you, but I'm ready to be a part of a community that operates on that kind of ethic. I'm done with having to deal with people who give me the feeling that they only relate to me out of the expectation that I do anything for them in return. I want to be a part of a community of faith where people just care about one another because that is not only the right thing to do, that is the Christ-like thing to do. And that's why I am excited about the future of Mountain Brook Baptist Church. Because we went through all of these Vision 2020 conversations, and what I heard the church saying is that you want to be that kind of place too. You want to be a community where we choose to take the initiative, as God has taken the initiative toward us, where we choose to take the initiative to care for one another, to encourage one another, to support one another without expecting anything in return from anyone else. Love is a choice. You know that. It's not an action that you show when the conditions are right. Like Valentine's Day, February 14th, right around the corner, and if I mess up and don't get anything in this season of the year, I'm toast. Well, yes, you will be. But how might it feel if your expression of love was not driven by a date on the calendar, that it truly was unconditional? You don't wait for the conditions to be perfect for you to show your kind of love that the Bible calls you to show. You don't wait until the person who is to be the recipient of your love becomes perfect. If you wait for perfect conditions and perfect people, let me tell you, you will never love anything or anyone because we're not perfect. All have sinned, Paul says, and come short of the glory of God. But God, through Jesus Christ, loves us anyway, and he calls us to do the same. And at the end of the day, isn't that how we get to that place where we show the kind of love God shows toward us with one another? We recognize that we're not called to manufacture this kind of agape, unconditional love. We're simply to reflect it. It begins with a recognition of how loved we are by God, what God has done to show us his devotion, to give us his support, and then to reflect that toward one another. This morning, can you commit yourself to being one individual in this particular body of Christ who will be dedicated to showing this kind of love? Not expecting anything from anyone. Not harping and honing in on the bad in others. But instead, fixing and clinging to the good that God reveals to us. And if enough of us, just enough of us, begin to move in that direction, you'll be taken aback at the number of people God will send in our direction, because in this world there is such a short supply of places like that when the word gets out that at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, we love one another. This sanctuary won't be able to contain the number of people who will be excited about experiencing a regard such as that. I remember another story of another fourth grade class. This one wasn't an elementary school fourth grade class. It was a Sunday school, a church school class of fourth graders. And their lesson that day was on loving one another, being a place where God's love is embraced and then reflected to everyone. And the teacher was doing her best to convey that lesson. And so she asked the class, she said, "Class, how do you feel about our church? Do you think our church is this kind of place?" And, you know, it's fourth graders. And so, you know, you've got two or three who cut up because it's, you know, even for fourth graders, it's hard to be that honest and that open and that vulnerable. And so they, you know, trying to get the others to laugh. That dynamic would probably be the case with a class of 30-year-olds or 50-year-olds or 70-year-olds. I mean, it's really hard for us to be that honest and open with one another about our need to be loved unequivocally, unconditionally. But the teacher noticed there was one girl in the class who just had this faraway expression on her face. And she knew a little bit about her background and tough home life, and was being brought to church by a neighbor because her own family didn't attend church. And so the teacher was curious, what is Claire, the young girl, thinking? What is she thinking? I wonder, what should I ask her? Should I ask her to participate? Finally, you know, curiosity got the best of her. And she said, "Claire," who had been brought into a community of faith that she so deeply needed because she wasn't getting it anywhere else. Teacher said, "Claire, how do you feel about this church?" And Claire looked at her teacher and looked around the class, and a smile broke out on her face. And she told her teacher that, "To me, coming to this church," she said this, "is like walking into the heart of God." And all of a sudden, a class of fourth graders grew up overnight. This church is like walking into the heart of God. What would it be like if people entered the doors of Mountain Brook Baptist Church and said, "There's something different about this place. There's something special here. There's something about this fellowship that we don't find in any other group in Mountain Brook or Birmingham. This church is like walking into the heart of God. I want to be a part of a church like that." And I believe you do too. So let's be done Will you agree? Let's be done with the rigidity and the intolerance and the hypocrisy that characterizes far too many churches that claim to be communities of faith in Jesus Christ. Let's be different in this respect. Let's be a place that's safe and secure and sincere. Let's be a place where people can be supported and be encouraged and experience God's love through Jesus Christ by the manner in which we relate to one another in word and deed. And if we can move even more toward becoming a church like that, then we already are and have been for a long, long time, then we'll be even more of the church that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, needs us to be. A body of believers in Jesus, who as much as anything else love one another.